Both those sounds are very sweet, praising God in the sanctuary and then the sounds of saints greeting one another. Sweet, sweet sounds. Another great sweet sound is when you open your Bibles and flip the pages. I love that part too. And so I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation. I don't have to give a page number on that, do I? You guys know where Revelation is. It's all the way to the right. And I want to look at chapter 21. Why are we doing this? Because I haven't figured out which book we're going to tackle yet on Wednesday night. We just finished up Ecclesiastes a couple weeks ago, and I'm still thinking through which book we're going to do next. And also, you know, we have the graduation, and then the week after that, I'm going to have a dear friend of mine from China, a missionary in China, who will be here, and he'll be sharing with us, a missionary there. So we got a couple weeks. I didn't want to start a book tonight, give an intro, and then wait a few weeks to keep going. So the Lord led me to Revelation chapter 21 tonight. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, as we look into your word, fill us with hope. Lord, give us an eye to eternity. Lord, may we never forget as your people that the future is bright. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I like to travel. How many of you like to travel? I love to go and see new places. Travel for fun, not work. Everybody raises their hand there. No, I love to go and visit new places. I love to go on mission trips to various parts of the world and minister. And of course, as you know, I love to take trips to Israel and take groups to Israel. Those are always wonderful things. But I got to tell you, on every trip, I get homesick. There will come an evening on every trip where I'll pull out my photo app on my phone or my pad, and I'll just start looking at pictures of home, my wife, my kids, my doggy, my truck, my house, my home church. And I just take a long time and linger over those pictures, missing home because I get homesick and I can't wait to get home. And I love home. And I think the same thing happens to us as Christians. I think we get homesick for our heavenly home. You know, the Bible teaches that this world is not our home, right? We're strangers in this place. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our real home is heaven. And although we haven't been there yet, although we haven't seen it, although we haven't experienced it, we long for it. We get homesick. And especially when things get tough here, we get weary on this trip here. And so it's important for us to think about home from time to time. And so tonight I want to open the Bible photo app on heaven. I want to look at some pictures of heaven. And here we are in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I promise you, you're not going to understand everything in these chapters. I know I don't. But we're going to get pieces of what heaven is going to look like. And what we are all one day going to experience. Now, Revelation 21, first of all, tells us that the current earth and the heavens is one day going away. All of this is going away. God is going to create a brand new earth and new heavens. Something totally different. And then chapter 21 also tells us about this humongous city that will come out of heaven. It's known as the New Jerusalem. And this is the most gigantic city that there has ever been. It gives us the dimensions in this chapter. The New Jerusalem will be 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles long. And interesting enough, it will also be 1,500 miles high. A cube city. Dimensions of 1,500 miles. Coming out of heaven. And one day we're going to see it. The chapter teaches that there will be 12 gates in those cities. In that city. Each gate being a pearl. One giant pearl. Totally decorated with jewels, gems, glittering things, and the streets of gold in that city. One day, we're going to see that place. And I believe that's going to be sort of the hub where we will dwell with the Lord in heaven. Well, I want to go inside that city tonight. Let's see what's going to be there. Look at verse 21 of Revelation chapter 21. It says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Picture that. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written into the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Want to go? Anybody? I want you to notice several things that will be missing in the New Jerusalem. Several things that will be absent. Verse 22, John says, I saw no temple in it. There will not be a temple in New Jerusalem. And that is something that would have really stood out to John as he got this vision. Because in those days, every city had a temple. If a city didn't have a temple, then it wasn't a city. That sort of made it a city. For example, in our day, if a city doesn't have a Walmart or a mall or a Five Guys Burgers and Fries, it's not a city, right? Every city in those days had a temple. Even the old city of Jerusalem. The famous, the real temple. New Jerusalem won't have a temple. Why? Because it says in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There won't be any temple because God's going to be the temple. It's like this whole city will be filled with the presence of God. He will be the temple. Now, in the Old Testament temple, that is where the Shekinah glory of God would show up. The Shekinah glory of God would descend on that temple, and it would be this awesome display, right? In the New Jerusalem, that 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile will be saturated and utterly filled with the Shekinah glory of God. And you, my friend, will see it. It says in our text that we will see Him face to face. We will see the face of God. His name will be on our foreheads. It'll be like a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile Holy of Holies. It's true. One day, you will see God. One day, Christian, you will see the Lamb in that city. And I'll tell you what, we talk a lot of things about heaven. We think a lot of things about heaven are going to be awesome. But you know what really makes heaven heaven? Jesus. The fact that He will be there. And we will see Him. Complete, full disclosure of God. Picture that. No temple in the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, there will also be no need for the sun or the moon or any artificial lighting. Look at verse 23. It says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be a sun or a moon. There probably will be a sun or a moon, probably several suns, several moons in this new creation. But the new city of Jerusalem won't need the light of the sun. It won't need the light of the moon at night. There won't be any night because the new Jerusalem is going to be lit up 24/7 with the very presence of God. His glory, His radiance. Look down in verse 5 of chapter 22. "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." You'll never have to change a light bulb in New Jerusalem. There won't be any torches, no lamps, no light switches. No wiring, probably no electricity, nothing. This huge city will be lit up with the glory of God. One day you will see the glory of God, the radiance of God. And think of how all that light will sparkle off the streets of gold and the pearls and the jewels and the gems. It'll be... whoa. That's going to be awesome. And I believe this is literal. A city totally lit up with the glory of God. And I think you could also take this in a figurative sense. Light in the Bible is oftentimes symbolic of joy, isn't it? It's going to be a city absolutely saturated with joy. Perpetual joy. Laughter in the streets. Joy like we've never, ever experienced in our lives. The Bible says in His presence is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy we will know and experience in heaven. And I don't think there will ever be any downtime. I don't think there's going to be any Prozac in heaven. Up, joyful for all of eternity. Light in the Bible is also symbolic of knowledge, revelation. In New Jerusalem, when we get there, We're going to be filled with knowledge. A whole new understanding and appreciation of who God is and what He's done and what His ways are. All your questions will be answered. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, right now, Christian, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. That's coming. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. I love this one. Something that will also be absent from heaven. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse in heaven. The curse upon humanity is completely lifted. What curse are we talking about? The curse that was placed upon man when mankind fell into sin in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Because we rebelled in the garden, we were put under a curse. There will be no more curse in heaven. What's the curse that we're under right now? Well, because of sin, we get sick and we get old. Our bodies deteriorate. That's part of living in the fallen world. In heaven, you will never get sick. You will never get old. There will be no hospitals in heaven, no ambulances, no chiropractors, no cosmetic surgery, right? Nothing like that. The curse has been removed. Right now, because sin, there's death. There is death, and we struggle with it, and it causes us such pain and suffering to watch loved ones die. We know that if the Lord tarries, we will all one day die. We will one day face death. But in heaven, there is no more death. You won't see any cemeteries in New Jerusalem. No morgues. No funeral homes. The curse is lifted. What other things do we experience being under the curse right now? Well, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, you notice that the relationships get strained, right? Between a husband and a wife in marriage. The husband's desire, the wife's desire to be over her husband and all of this kind. And we know that there's issues that we have in relationships because we're part of a fallen world. We don't get along. We break each other's hearts. We hurt each other. In heaven, there will be no more of that. Now, this is the thing that I don't understand. In heaven, there won't be marriage. There won't be giving birth or anything like that. And I have the hardest time figuring out what my relationship with Kim is going to be like in heaven. Or my kids. And isn't that weird to think? How does that work? But understand, God will do something amazing. And when we're in heaven, we are completely removed from that curse that separates mankind and causes friction. We'll always get along. We'll be at peace with one another. And then, of course, we know that the curse of Genesis chapter 3 impacted work, didn't it? God said, you will, by the sweat of your brow, you will work and earn your food. Now, understand that work was never the curse. A lot of Christians forget that. I'm not going to work. That's a part of the curse. You misread the Bible. Adam and Eve worked in the garden. The curse part is that work became harder. It became toil. It became something that's laborious. tedious, very difficult. In New Jerusalem, in heaven, we will work. But all of that difficultness will be removed. No barriers. I mean, the way to think of it is planting a garden in heaven. What's that going to be like? Well, it's going to be easy to, you'll cut the soil like butter. You'll plant the seed, you'll water, you'll never have to weed. And I want you to apply that to every aspect of how we work with our creativity that God has given us. Think of all the hassles we deal with in doing our jobs, whatever they might be in a fallen world. Now think of a time in heaven where you're working and everything you do is productive only. Think of the possibilities. Think of what it's going to be like. No temple, no need for the sun, no need for artificial light, no curse. Then look up at verse 27 of chapter 21. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, nothing will enter which defiles or causes an abomination or causes a lie. In other words, it will be a totally sin-free zone. There will be no evil in heaven. No sin, no rebellion, nothing like that. There will be no more devil. There will be no more demons. The devil and the horde of demons will be consigned to hell. Well, they will be experiencing a slow roast for all of eternity. Now, we live in a world where Satan is running amok. The demons are running amok. The roaring lion is out. And you see all the evil and the wickedness and all of that in this world. Imagine a place where there's no more that. And then think of this. Imagine a place where there's no more sin. Imagine you no longer sinning. Whoa. In New Jerusalem, we as the citizens of New Jerusalem will have all sin completely removed from us. Our bodies will be glorified. We won't think sinfully. We won't speak sinfully. We won't act sinfully at all for the rest of eternity. How many want to go? The New Jerusalem will be a sinless city with sinless people enjoying wonderful, awesome communion with one another and with God for all of eternity. And folks, it'll be real. There aren't going to be any tricks. There won't be any smoke and mirrors, right? Everything that you see and experience will be utterly real. I had a friend who saw something when he was a kid, and it totally, he still remembers it to this day, it almost traumatized him. He was with his family, I think he was like 7 or 8, and they were at Disneyland, which is the happiest place on earth, right? And especially for kids, all over the place, and he had the most exciting time. But one afternoon, they sort of got lost, and they ended up going behind this building, and that's when he saw it. He saw Goofy holding his head, smoking a cigarette. Utterly traumatized him. You know, you go to a place like Disney World and all of this stuff that the world can offer, but you look behind the scenes and there's smoke and mirrors, there's costumes, there's creativity at work. In heaven, no goofies holding their heads smoking cigarettes. Everything pristine, beautiful, real, genuine. All the time. That's home. That's home. Brother in Christ, sister in Christ, we're going to be there one day. Let's notice a few things that are there. We've talked about some things that are missing. Now look at a few things that are there. I think the first two verses of chapter 22 are absolutely amazing. And it's totally hard to understand, but it's sort of like you go into the New Jerusalem and you're going right into the center square. And you're going right to Main Street, New Jerusalem, right? The Main Street. Look what it says. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The inner square, the main plaza of New Jerusalem. What's going to be there? Well, the throne of God and the Lamb is going to be there. We're going to see the throne room of God right in that center square of New Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the most bizarre passages that you read in Scripture are the passages that attempt to describe what's going on in the throne room. You know, the prophets, they get visions of that. Isaiah saw an image of the throne room of God, you remember, and he saw a big throne and a white light sitting on the throne, right? And there's cherubim or seraphim above the throne. And these angels have six wings, right? Two wings cover the eyes and two wings cover the feet. And with the other two wings, they fly. And they're flying around the throne. And there's coals on the altar. The throne room's filled with smoke. And this is a vision. And here's a prophet struggling to put words to that. And then I think one of the most bizarre images ever is the one that Ezekiel the prophet gets in Ezekiel chapter 1. He's out and he looks out in the distance and a whirlwind starts to come his way. Out of the whirlwind come four creatures with like four faces. And they have the wing thing going on too. And then under each of these creatures is a wheel. And they're standing on this wheel and they're spinning. And it says in that image that when they move, it's like lightning flashes. And then above them is a firmament. And then on top of the firmament is again that throne with that person of light. Can you imagine what we're going to see? We're going to see things like we've never dreamed. The throne room of God and the Lamb. Downtown Plaza, New Jerusalem. We'll see it. And you know what we'll do? We'll worship around that throne. You look at Revelation chapter 5 and you read about the most amazing worship celebration ever. Thousands upon thousands of angels, every saved person from the tribes of the earth, heavenly creatures, everybody, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It'll be worship like we've never experienced. I think we get tastes of it today, but imagine what it's going to be like in heaven. So the throne room will be there. We'll see that. Verse 1 says, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God. So there you have the throne of God. And then you have a main street. And down the street, or next to the street, you have the most beautiful river you've ever seen. Pure, crystal, clear. Don't think Rio Grande here. Think the most beautiful river you have ever seen. And it works well with other visions of the throne room. A sea of glass. Now, I think that's going to be literal. I think we'll see it. But it also says that this is a river of water of life. So you have the most beautiful river you've ever seen, filled with living water. What is that? I'm not sure. But if I'm allowed, I'm going to go swim in it. I'm going to drink that water. Most scholars believe that this will be the source of perpetual life, perpetual health, perpetual provision, and prosperity. That from this living water, some for, this is how God provides life eternal and health to all the inhabitants and to all of the world and to all of the universe. You think of the river in Scripture. We sing songs about it. Peace like a river. The river brings joy. The river brings life. The river brings satisfaction. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Utter, complete peace, happiness, satisfaction in heaven. So you have this street, you have the throne, you have the street, you have the river. Verse 2, it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So there's going to be a tree of life right there in the plaza. Now, this is really hard. It's between the street and the river, and it seems to be on both sides of the river. What is that? Maybe it's a really big tree with roots on both sides. The street and the river run through it like a tunnel. That could be. Some say that maybe there's six trees on one side, six trees on the other, and together they form this tree of life. We don't know exactly how it's going to look, but it's going to be a wonderful tree. And it's going to be an interesting tree. It's going to bear different fruit each month of the year. Interesting that 12 months are mentioned. Still timing issues in the eternal state. But I just think it's interesting to have a tree that can bear different fruit each month. And who says it's only for 12 months? Maybe it's a new fruit every month for the rest of eternity. Maybe we'll be showing up at the tree of life every month. I wonder what fruit it'll be this month. Imagine what God can do. I've also been excited, and I've shared this before, but we'll get to eat in heaven. That's cool. Taking a fruit. And we'll probably get to eat whatever we want, and we won't gain any weight. No dishes to clean up afterwards. Amen. Heaven will be a gourmet feast on every level. It'll be exciting in every sense. Touch, taste, smell, sight, hearing. Who knows? God may even invent other senses. Who knows? It says that the leaves of this tree were for the healing of the nations. Now that really causes some people some trouble. Why do people need to be healed? because here we are in heaven and nobody gets sick. Well, the Greek word implies therapy. It's a therapeutic thing. The idea is that the leaves will provide and maintain health. They give health. It doesn't mean that somebody's actually sick, needing to be healed. The idea is that this is life that's given and keeps given. Again, like the water of life, a source of perpetual life, health, blessing, prosperity. Again, I'll be swimming in that river and eating from that tree. And it's going to be utterly amazing. Now, the tree of life, where have you heard that before? Does the tree of life ever show up in the Bible? Yeah, it's Genesis 1, 2, 3, right? Before the fall, Adam and Eve were put in the Garden of Eden, and they were said that they could eat of any tree that they wanted, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only tree that they weren't allowed, but they could eat of all the other trees, including the tree of life. They were in an unfallen state. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they fell. They went into a fallen state. They sinned. They brought death. There was a change. And you remember, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? In case they go back in and partake of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. You would not like to live forever in your current body. So that's why they were kicked out. Well, in New Jerusalem, in heaven, we will no longer be in a fallen state. We will be in glorified bodies. We will have died and been resurrected or raptured. And so we will have access to the tree of life. And if you think about it, everything in the scripture, it's amazing. It starts with a garden and ends in a garden. Isn't this a picture of a garden? This downtown plaza, New Jerusalem. It's the Garden of Eden on steroids. It's a whole new dimension. It's way better than the Garden of Eden. But you start in a garden, we fall, and then the rest of the Bible tells the story of how God worked and intervened and sent a Savior so that one day we might get back into the garden and partake of the tree of life. The tree of life in Genesis chapter 3 is paradise lost. The tree of life in Revelation chapter 22 is paradise regained. And all because of what our Lord and Savior has done. Because there was a tree of death, a cross, that he went and died on and took our sins that we might be forgiven and have the hope of going to this place. So the throne room will be there. This river of water of life, this tree of life. What else will be there? Saved people. Saved people will be in heaven. Look up at verse 24, back in chapter 21 again. Verse 24 says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be cut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Now that is an incredibly interesting verse. I mean, again, we're talking about the eternal state, heaven. Obviously, people who are saved will be from all nations, all tribes, all people. Anyone can be saved from any tribe or nation, kings and everything like that. So only the saved people. But from this verse, we find out that some saved people in heaven may choose to live in New Jerusalem. Others may choose to live on the earth. Or most likely we'll have apartments both places. And I personally believe that we're going to have access to other worlds. I really think New Jerusalem, it'll be like your hub. But out from New Jerusalem, you can go anywhere. And here we see the kings, people on the earth, coming in. And we'll always be going back to New Jerusalem and having those worship times. But saved people will be there and will be very mobile. Now think about that. If you're a Christian here tonight, I'm a Christian here tonight, we could be neighbors. And don't miss this part of heaven. Some of you have lost loved ones, moms and dads. You'll see them in heaven. You'll be with them. I've shared with you before, I have two younger brothers that I'm going to meet for the first time in heaven. My brother Ricky was born and lived 3 days. And he died. And one day, I'm going to meet Ricky Gray. And we're going to go swimming in the river of life. And we're going to go explore the galaxies. And then my mom miscarried another brother. I'll meet him too. You'll meet your loved ones. But think of this. We'll meet everyone who has been saved throughout all of time. You could have Moses as your neighbor. Esther. C.S. Lewis. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. John Wesley, Charles Wesley. You can go fishing with Peter, maybe. You can hang out with Jonah. I'm sure he doesn't like to fish still. But you can hang with him. And you'll have all of eternity to enjoy beautiful, perfect communion and relationship with God and the Lamb. And to hang with anybody who's ever been saved throughout all of the human race. Incredible. What will we be doing in heaven? Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, heaven's going to be boring? I've heard people say, I don't want to go to heaven. All you do is sit on clouds and play harps in heaven. Doesn't sound fun to me. That is such a terrible perspective of what heaven is. In heaven, we will be worshiping. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall do what? We will serve God in heaven. We will be very active. Look at verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall what? Reign forever and ever. In heaven, we will worship God. We will serve God. And we will reign with God. Reign. What does that mean? Well, we'll be reigning over something. We'll be active. We'll have responsibilities. Think about it this way. We live in a fallen world, right? And this life can be very dark. But there's also some really cool things about this life, isn't there? The joy of discovering something new. The joy of designing something. Going on an adventure, going into a new frontier. What about love, experiencing love, giving love and receiving love? What about even romantic love? All of these, there's things in this world that are incredible, even though it's a fallen world. So do you think heaven's going to be less exciting than this world? And again, heaven in an environment where everything you touch is productive. I I honestly believe we'll be discovering things for all of eternity. We'll be serving. We'll be busy. Well, I think we'll be exploring new worlds. I'm a big Star Trek fan. I'm looking forward to the movie that's coming out, to boldly go where no man has gone before. I want an Enterprise ship in heaven. I want to go explore the galaxy. I want to go see new things and discover new things, all in perfect harmony and communion with God. It's not going to be boring. Are you kidding me? One of my heroes, one of my favorite Christians is C.S. Lewis. Brilliant man. And if you read his writings, he was honest. He was a believer that there's life, that the universe is so big and there's life and there's got to be. He wrote some weird science fiction stuff and he was into it. And who knows what God has planned in the eternal state, in the new heavens, in the new earth. And he used to say, heaven is more real than we can imagine. He wrote a wonderful book that talks about a person going to heaven in a current body. And it was so real that the blades of grass cut your feet. But when you get to heaven, it'll all make sense. Oh, man. What God has planned. And of course, the best thing, once again, about heaven, face to face with God. Spending all of eternity with Him. You know, when I pulled out those pictures of my family and I'm away on a trip and I look at it, I just can't wait to get back home. I mean, the pictures are great, but there's nothing, you can't hug a picture, right? It just makes me hungry for home. And I hope tonight as we look at these photos, that this will make you hungry for home. And I pray that it will also make you mindful. The trials, the struggles, the tribulations here, they're real and they hurt. But it's just for a moment. And the scripture says, our light and momentary troubles here are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So if you're suffering for Christ, it will be worth it. Heaven's coming. As we look at heaven, we also need to remember that we can prepare for heaven right now. The Bible does teach that how we live our lives will impact our experience there. And so as Christians, let's do everything for Him here, right? Whatever we do, do it for Him, seeking to please Him. Jesus will say to us in Matthew chapter 25, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Has God given you a few things to accomplish on this earth? Be faithful. Be faithful. He'll make you ruler over many things in the next one. The Bible teaches that we can actually send rewards ahead to heaven, right? Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So live for home now. Send treasures ahead of you that will last forever. Anything that you send ahead of you into heaven, it's going to be safe. There won't be any stock market crash in heaven. There won't be any loss of value whatsoever. Send your treasures there. And then, of course, as we look at heaven tonight, don't you want others to come with you? Do you want to bring some friends along? Some relatives? Let's share. Let's get the word out. Let's use these lives, hungering for heaven and telling others about heaven and how to get there. You know, there may be some tonight who maybe you're not sure how to get into heaven. You can't buy your way into it. You can't find a really cool real estate agent to help you. You can't work. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't be religious enough. The only way to get into heaven is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again, and if you place your faith in him, all of your sins will be washed away. You will become a child in his family and his kingdom. You become a citizen of heaven at that moment. And one day you also will experience all this. Would you bow your heads with me and let's close our eyes. Father, as we get a glimpse of all that you have planned, Lord, how we long for it. And Father, I want to thank you tonight that as your people, we get a taste of heaven. Right now, you are our joy, our peace. You're living water to us. You fill our lives with hope. You give us purpose and meaning, satisfaction, contentment. Your love abounds. Your grace abounds. Your faithfulness reaches to the heaven. Lord, we thank you tonight for the gift of salvation, for what you did at the cross that we might experience salvation. Lord, greatly encourage your people here tonight, especially those who are going through a real struggle right now. And then, Father, give us a great hunger to see others saved. That we would live a life that shouts your fame, that others may know and hear about who you are through our lives, and that they would come to know you and be saved. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ, you don't know that you would go to heaven if you would die. You can know tonight. If you receive Christ, he gives you eternal life. And I want you to have an opportunity right now to do that. Pray this prayer with me, if that's you. You say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away all my sins. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Right now, make me a citizen of heaven. And help me to live my life for you. And use me to lead others to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.